we just thank you for an incredible time of sitting at your feet, Lord. It's so true, Lord, as we just begin to express our hearts of adoration and thanksgiving. Lord, you so delight to communicate yourself to us, to reveal yourself, to speak. Lord, to touch lives, to heal, to excite. Lord, you so excite us as we gather to corporate praise and worship. And so, God, as we now begin to just contemplate the incredible privilege that we have to come and to know you personally, Lord, to listen to Paul's words and his desire to know you. And Lord, that was all made possible through the cross. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for all these that have gathered, that have etched out in their week to gather, to partake in communion, and to remember you. And so, Lord, just completely bless your people, I ask. In your name, amen. Let me read to you a bit of a description of a Coke can that was recently auctioned off on eBay. Uber rare, a serious collector's item, likely possessed by God knows what. With just those few words of description, this empty Coke can, listen, received over 109,000 views. 109,000. The young guy that auctioned it was a business major, and this is what he had to say. He said, "This all started as just a joke. I put the soda can up for sale on eBay, expecting to sell it for $1 or $2 on the strength of its description. Maybe have some fun time with my friends, joke, laugh about it. But about 12 hours after posting it, I had a request for a radio interview in Tel Aviv, Israel, and about 20,000 people had looked at its webpage within 12 hours. He says, so far I've received over 1,500 emails. And listen to one of the emails. How safe is this can to ship? I'm located in New York, and I think the spirit or the ghost that might be located in the can would escape during shipping. Is there any way that you can protect against this? I'm interested mainly in the ghost or the spirit inside, as I collect rare ghosts." Now, this empty Coke can Noli sold for $212. Started out as a joke. Well, this young guy traded an empty can and got some good cash for it, some good money for it. And last week, we began to look at Paul's testimony, his God story. And it's exactly that. He traded in empty religion and traditionalism, and in exchange, he received the riches of knowing God through Jesus Christ, personally, intimately. And if you were here with us last week, Paul spoke of the pedigree that he had before coming to Christ. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised the eighth day. Not only his pedigree, but his passion. He was zealous for religion. He was persecuting Christians because he thought they were against his traditional religious viewpoint. He was zealous for the law. He was a Pharisee. And he says, all of those things, all my accomplishments, all my religiosity, he says, I traded it in. They were lost. They were worthless compared to just knowing Christ. In fact, he said, it actually held him from knowing God personally. That's what Billy Graham said. Most people in America have just enough religion to keep them from getting the real thing. And Paul, he found the real thing. He gained Christ, and he could look at religion in his past life as being fake and empty. I read this week, I don't know if you heard on the news, that eBay was successfully sued. They now need to pay $61 million for sale of counterfeit goods to the French luxury goods company. $61 million. They claim that 90% of their Louis Vuitton handbags and their Dior perfumes sold on eBay are fakes. Millions and millions worth of profit eBay has allowed auctioneers to sell off fake products. They were sued successfully, $61 million. Yesterday in Omaha, Nebraska, 31,000 pairs of Nike Air shoes were found in the back of a truck of a young man driving through the state. They estimate $1 million worth of fake Nike Air shoes. Now, all of you guys are thinking, okay, I'm wearing Nike Airs. Are they real? Are they legitimate? In fact, it was my wife just a few months ago. She was so excited because this is such a phenomenon in America right now where counterfeit sales of knockoffs is just booming. She found a website that sold designer jeans for 80% off. And she was so amped. She was stoked. She's like, honey, listen, here's the deal. I found a pair of jeans for $100. I was like, $100? But listen, they're normally $300. It's this amazing website. I don't know how they're doing it, but they're selling them 80% off. So she ordered a pair. Before she even got the pair of jeans, the website was taken off the internet. It was fake. She spent $100 on a fake pair of designer jeans. It's rampant in our society. It's rampant, as Billy Graham said, listen, that within America today, not only are false products being sold, but people have a false sense of security in religion. They know about God. They think they're secure, but the reality is they don't have the real thing. Well, Paul found, he exchanged his emptiness of religion, and he found the real thing, that is Jesus Christ. And tonight, I want to just point out two things in these three verses that Paul speaks of having gained Christ. He found real righteousness. As he found the real thing, he found real righteousness and a real relationship with a very real living God. Look with me at verse 9 as we see this real righteousness that Paul discovered in Christ. He says, "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul says, I am now found in Christ. It's reminiscent of what he'll say to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "For you died, Colossians, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Paul says, listen, now I've been transported from the Jewish system of works and law and seeking to please God. I've been transported. I am now in Jesus Christ, and no longer am I seeking to be righteous or right with God based upon what Paul can do, what I can do. He discovered that no matter how hard he tried to be right with God and to please God, he always fell short. That's what Isaiah chapter 64 says. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can never achieve being righteous or accepted in God's sight. But by faith, Paul says, I traded it in. I have now found what real right standing with God is through Jesus Christ. It's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. He made him, that is God made Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The book of Romans talks about how, having placed our faith in Christ, we now have been imputed righteousness from God because of the complete finished work of his perfect, sinless Son, Jesus Christ. Perhaps no one knew real righteousness better than Martin Luther. You might have heard the name. He was the great reformer. He lived in the time period of the 1500s. He was a guy that wanted so desperately to please God with his life. He became a monk. He obeyed the word. He fasted. Sometimes he fasted, no lie, 3 days without eating or drinking. They say you die after a few days of not drinking. He would beat himself, scourge himself to submit to God's word. He was known for passing out in his quarters because he had failed to sleep, eat, and drink so often in his dedication to God. But he claimed that he still felt unworthy of God. He said he never felt closer to God no matter what he did. In fact, he had aspired to go to Rome because in Rome there was a staircase. And they believed at the time that if a man was to climb on his knees or a woman on their knees up this staircase in Rome, that they would be freed from penance for 1,000 years. And so he arrived in Rome, excited, hoping that this would be that which set him free and he'd actually experience a right relationship with God. But he says this, he remembered as he was climbing on his knees up the stairs, he remembered the verse, "The just shall live by faith." And he knew something was wrong, and he stood up and he walked down the stairs, never to be the same man. It was a life-changing moment. He realized it is by faith in what Jesus Christ did. It set the man free, and he began one of the greatest transformations within Christianity, the Reformation. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, "Not a great faith we need, but faith in a great God." That's what Paul says. He's now experiencing real righteousness. It's his new pedigree. He's now born into the family of God. And since he is now born in the family of God, he inherits righteousness. And this teaches us that you and I are alienated from God. You could never, ever do anything to allow yourself to be acceptable by God. He's transcendent. He is holy, perfect, and just. And it took him initiating through Christ coming to us. And we just simply respond. How precious those words. Amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I am found. That's what Paul is expressing. This real righteousness now through Christ and faith. And secondly, tonight, verses 10 and 11, Paul speaks of he has discovered the real thing, and that is a real relationship. And there's four aspects that Paul speaks of in these two verses of this intimacy, this real relationship with God. And the first one is communion. Look at verse 10. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Did you catch those first few words in verse 10? That I might know him. It's the Greek word gnosis. And it speaks of experiential intimacy. It's embracing every organ and mode of knowledge, your sight, your hearing, your experiencing. It's tangible. It's no longer this outward thing where, yes, God is holy, but I can't even come near. And I'll never be able to approach. It's now that I have direct access. I can commune. I can have conversation and intimacy and communion with God, Paul says. That's what he discovered in Christ. Paul's theology has now been transformed from just a mind thing to an actual heart thing. It's what Psalm 34 tells us. Did you know that God invites you to taste and see that I am good? Not just outwardly sing about me, just always bow and pretend you can't come near, to think of me as transcendent and inaccessible, but that you can actually come, you can taste, you can enjoy God. It's possible to know a lot about God. That's what Paul's expressing, but to not actually know God. I think there's so many, maybe even here tonight, that know a lot about God, but they couldn't say they actually know him. I could tell you tonight that I know Sinbad. You guys know Sinbad, right? The comedian, did a couple movies in his day. Well, I was with a friend in the airport, and I saw this gigantic six, whatever tall he is, Sinbad. I was like all stoked. He just walked off a plane, normal guy, him and his wife. And I was just like a little kid. You know, I was like, hey, Sinbad, are you Sinbad? Of course he's Sinbad. It's like the stupidest question, right? I mean, not very many people look like Sinbad, right? But I asked him, are you Sinbad? And his wife, and yeah, I'm Sinbad. I said, can I have a picture? And so I have a picture of me and my buddy and Sinbad, you know? Now, I could say I know Sinbad, oh, I met him, but I don't really know Sinbad. I don't know any, I don't even know his last name. You know, it's just Sinbad. That's just who he is. A lot of people have that knowledge of God, but they don't really, truly have intimacy and a relationship with him. I brought about a man in Israel, true story, who had memorized the whole Old Testament, a rabbi. He could recite the whole entire Old Testament, 39 books. And he was an atheist. Knew a lot about God, but didn't really know God. And listen, are you guys catching this? The possibility, the potential that Paul is saying that you and I can know God, really. And if you're here tonight, you don't really know God. You're where Paul was. You don't have the real thing. Whatever you have in your life, it is fake. It's empty. It's like that Coke can. You can boast all day, well, it's got this and it's this, you know, and I love it. And everything's great and pleasure and all this. But reality, actuality, you have nothing. Paul says, I know God. It's what Jesus said in John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus said it, that we can know God, the creator of heaven and earth, personally. You might not have heard his name. F.B. Meyer was a great Baptist pastor from England in the 1800s. Listen to what he said. He says, we may know him intimately, face to face. Christ does not live back in the centuries, nor amid the clouds of heaven, but he is near us. He is with us in our lying down, and he is acquainted with all of our ways. I so hope that you know God this way. And I know that probably some of you have come tonight and you don't. You might have grown up in the church. You might know a lot about God. You're empty. You're spending your life, your ambition, your energies, your strength, pursuing after things that no matter how close you get, you think, if I could just have this one more thing, it still leaves you empty. And you're lost. Paul says, I'm now found in Christ. I have communion and intimacy. Let me read to you what J.I. Packer wrote, a book that I would recommend to all of you called Knowing God, over 1 million copies sold. In the preface of his book, listen to what he says. The conviction, or the whole reason behind this book, is that ignorance of God. He says ignorance both of his ways and the practice of communion with him lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today. Paul says, I can know him personally. Look at the second aspect of this relationship, transformation. He said in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. One of the greatest, or the greatest miracle of all time, was that God raised Jesus from the dead. The greatest miracle of all time. The power of God displayed in bringing Christ back to life. Listen to what someone wrote, Christianity Today. One man wrote, our preacher said today on Easter that Jesus swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, bewildered. Here was the response. Dear bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails using 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. I love that. It wasn't like he had a couple like little sores. Oh, poor Jesus, let's nurse him back to health, give him some milk and, you know, some toast, and he'll be okay. He died. He was beaten brutally. And the glory of it all is that God raised him from the dead. And Paul says, that same power that raised Christ, I am this relationship with God. I want to know that. I am discovering that I can possess and have that. This transforming, sanctifying, very real power that God offers in Christ. Jesus offered power to his disciples. He said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and power shall be upon you. Did you realize that that power is available to you? Supernatural power. And the power that rose Jesus from the dead is available to me? And I've experienced this in my life. Maybe you're discovering that in your life. You're just blown away as you've entered in this relationship with God. And you're saying, this is incredible what God's now doing. The power that I've experienced and am experiencing currently. I've noticed in my life concerning sin. There was a time that I thought I would never be able to stop smoking cigarettes. I was about 17, 18. I'd been smoking as a teenager. You know, just being stupid and smoking because it was the cool thing to do. Smoking a pack, two packs a day. And I remember just really coming to this place and wanting to dedicate my life to God. And God was like, you need to just stop smoking. I said, that's just not going to happen. I've tried so many times. I'd thrown so many packs of cigarettes, you know, like out the window. And later that day, go buy a new pack. And just blowing all of my life money on just cancer sticks, you know. I couldn't break the habit. And there's so many things in my life that God constantly, one day I just woke up and all of a sudden I had no desire for smoking. I just said, God, I can't do this. I want this power that Paul speaks of. And it's a continual thing in my life. God freeing me and sanctifying me and transforming me. I've noticed it in ministry. There's times I get up here and I've spent 20 hours preparing and I walk away and goes, this is the worst message ever. I'm thinking that as I'm preaching. And I'll just throw an altar call opportunity out there. people get saved. And after, people will be encouraged. God spoke to them. And I said, that's just supernatural, man. That's what God has put on the table for us. So Paul says he's experiencing in this relationship. Thirdly, part of this relationship with Christ, he says, it's speaking of submission. Notice the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul says, I know him. Communion. I know him intimately. He says, I experience this transforming power. Number two, transformation. But thirdly, submission, being conformed to his death, the fellowship of his sufferings. Listen, we can't experience the resurrecting power of Christ until we first, like him, died. We've laid our lives down. We've been able to submit. That's what Jesus did in going to the cross. Did you realize that God sent Jesus to the cross for you? It's often said that Jesus died for you or because of you or to cleanse you from sin. And all that is true. But ultimately, Peter said, Acts chapter 2, why Jesus came was because God the Father sent him. And Jesus submitted, you remember in the garden, he said, Lord, if there be any other way, but not my will, yours be done. Jesus, that was the ultimate act of submission. He came first and foremost because he was obedient to the Father. And Paul says a third aspect of knowing God, of this relationship with God, is that I, like Christ, have completely submitted my life, even being conformed to his death. That is sinful desires, the self-life, living for the pleasures of myself. All of that has been crucified, he would say in the book of Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. It's what he would say in the book of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so now we should walk in newness of life. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross daily. That's daily taking the pleasures and the desires of my flesh and setting them aside. And I pick up the cross and I say, God, I'm going to submit my life to you. Paul said that's one of the beauties, because I discover when I die, he now has free reign to live in and through my life. It's glorious. It's not this, oh, that's the one part of the relationship I don't like. Paul's ecstatic. He delights in this. In fact, earlier in the book of Philippians chapter 1, he had said, it has been gifted or granted to us to suffer on the behalf of Christ. He really saw it as a joy. Someone once said that many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few drink the cup of his passion. See, Paul didn't just speak of the power. He didn't just speak of the good aspects as Christians that in Christianity say, oh, the healing and all the positive, and God wants you healthy and wealthy. He said a huge part of knowing God is being willing to just lay down my life for him. If that means suffering physically, so be it. And notice the fourth element of this relationship that Paul speaks of, this real, tangible relationship. It's anticipation. Look at what he says there in verse 11 again. It says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's Paul expressing his hope that one day he will meet forever in a glorified body his Savior and know him and see him as he truly is. What a glorious text. Paul says, listen, I can have right relationship with God based upon Christ. I walked into it. I inherited it as a child of God. He says, I've experienced a real relationship. I know him. I commune with God personally now. That's my desire. He says, I understand the transforming power of the resurrection. I understand being submitted to God and knowing him in that capacity and the anticipation of knowing that God will bring me to heaven. And all of this, Paul says, having been a Christian over 20 years. He's been saved well over 20 years now. And it's still his new passion to know Christ personally. He says, I used to be zealous for the law. I used to be a Pharisee and all about protecting this religion and this system. But now I'm passionate to know God personally. And one of the most saddening statistics for me to read is this one. That 56% of Christians in churches today say that they feel as though they never experience God. In fact, a recent poll was taken of 20,000 Christians from 139 countries about the busyness of their lives and how it affects the relationship with God. 60% of believers around the world find life too hectic to spend with God. And the highest percentage of individuals that say they never experience God, they don't have the time, are pastors. That's frightening for me. If it's within the leadership, how much more so within the volunteers, the leadership, the congregants of churches across the world? But listen, tonight, guys, we take communion, and the very word signifies to us what this represents. We have fellowship, communion, intimacy with God tonight because of what Jesus did on the cross as he hung, as he was beaten, as he was spat upon, and as he died. It's through that that we can now have access. Listen, Hebrews says we can boldly come to the throne of grace. It used to be that there was a veil and only the high priest once a year could enter into the presence of God. And if there were any sin in his life, he would be immediately slain. And now God tore that veil and spread wide. And now everyone can come. All can know God personally. I opened tonight with an eBay story. I'd like to close with one. It was about 4 years ago that I was selling a Martin backpacker guitar. And it's basically a little guitar like this. It's built for the sand, for the beach type deal, packing. And it's like kind of like a little triangular shape. It's a tiny little guitar. They cost like $300, or at least they did. And it was given to me completely free, like brand new. And someone just gifted it to me as the worship leader. Said, I know you like to go surfing, hang out on the beach all the time, so here's a guitar for you. Well, I was getting married very close to that, so I wanted to sell it and make some money off of it, right? So I put this thing up on eBay. I posted it for $130. Again, it probably cost about $300, so it was a steal. So it sold quite quickly. I received the payment, but before I sent it off, I decided I was going to change the strings to bless whoever I was giving it to. And so there I was that day, and I had the little Martin backpacker guitar, just a little tiny guitar. And as I was pushing the bridge pin that holds the strings down, I kid you not, I'm pushing it in, and this guitar cracked completely in half. I was just stupefied, right? I just made up a word there. I was stupefied. What? I have the money. It's in the bank. This is crazy. Now I'm beginning to think, okay, I have to now provide this individual who paid for a guitar for $130, a guitar that cost $300, and I just broke one. So I had to go spend $280 to buy this person the guitar. It was just like a miserable moment in my life. I was like, I went into this trying to make some cash. It's freely given to me. I end up losing $280. And I remember thinking, I don't like this person who bought this. They won't even ever know. They're going to get this brand new guitar and think, oh, I got a sweet deal. Yes, you did get a sweet deal. I decided to buy you a free guitar or spend more money than should have. Here's the point. Jesus paid the greatest price for your sin. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He laid down his life. God came to earth. The Bible says he emptied himself. And he paid the price. He gave you the greatest gift. You didn't have to do anything for it, but receive it. It's the real thing. We live in a time and age, it was the Old Testament that it was built around sacrifice and rule and ritual. And we live in a day where God says, just come by my son. And we have access because of what Jesus did. That he allowed his body to be brutally beaten. You remember the soldiers that had gathered around him, punching him in the face, mocking him, beaten almost to death 39 times. And he hung on a cross.
And he did it for you and I. And we can have the real thing. And so I exhort you from the depths of my being tonight that as you partake in communion, that you cry out to God, you come to God, that you don't play games with God. You don't just sing songs, but you really, in all reality, you come before the living God. And you thank him for what he's done in providing access. And maybe you've come tonight and you've never experienced that with God. Tonight's the night. That's why we're here. We don't come so you just hear a great message and you feel good and you leave and everything's great. We come hoping that we meet with God, that God wants to meet with us in a special way as his people gather corporately. To experience God, to not only sing to him, but hear him speak and even sing and exhort us back. And so how we do that at Renovate is there's bread there. There's those little cups, and you dip the bread in the cups and don't double dip. That's just kind of gross, okay? But as the Lord leads you, I always encourage you, let Evan and the guys just kind of do a song and kind of just really be very intentional tonight. You don't just take the elements in an unworthy manner, but you really, Lord, thank you. Before I even go out, God, I just thank you. I just want to sit and just tell you I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. And as you do that, let that be a time of intimacy with God. And if you're here tonight and you do not know God personally, listen, this isn't for you. God tells us that the person that would partake in the elements and trying to remember God that doesn't know him personally, they're adding to their condemnation. And the easiest solution is you right now, if you came with a friend, we're going to have leaders in the back against that back wall. If you need someone to pray with or just in the quietness and stillness of the moment, you cry out to God and you surrender your life. And you, like Paul, you make the greatest trade imaginable. You trade in your empty life for a relationship with God where you begin to hear and be directed and know God in a personal, intimate way. And tomorrow, you know, we celebrate our independence as a nation, and there has been much bloodshed for that independence. And tonight we celebrate our independence in Christ and the blood that Jesus shed. And may this 4th of July, I pray for you guys, be so special that you remember all that Christ has done for you. Let's pray. And I'll ask Evan and the band to come back up. Lord, you are great beyond measure. Lord, your mercy is everlasting. It's unending. It's eternal. But even now, I don't know what people have come with tonight. It doesn't matter, because you know, God. And Lord, you invite all of us tonight to come and cast our cares upon you, our burdens. I pray even right now, God, that you would unleash us to lay our lives at your feet, God. If it be relationships, a guy, a girl, if it be school, if it be a job, if it be a sinful activity, God, free us tonight to just release that, Lord, and to come as we are. God, we can come just as we are. There's no facade that needs to be put up, no mask. We can just come. We can run tonight. Just, God, bow at your feet. We can be so real with you, God. You don't expect religion and the outward. God, you expect just the heart to be truthful and honest. So, God, have your way. And, Lord, I pray as we near towards the end of tonight that this would turn into a place of celebration. Because, God, we have so much to celebrate and rejoice about. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.